If you open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. I'd intended to get through verse 12, but I felt like this is better to end at verse 7, so we're going to stop here today. So verses 1 through 7, John chapter 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming, while no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Let's pray one more time. Father, we love you and we thank you that you've given us your word. You have called us out of darkness and you've called us your children, and what a privilege it is. And then you've given us your spirit, and you've given us your word. And so now, God, we pray as your children. We are hungry and we need you to feed us. So we come and we submit ourselves to your word. We are eagerly coming to receive it. So would you work by your spirit to take these true and good and powerful words and then apply them to all of our hearts, that we would all be changed more and more, fed and growing up to be like Jesus. So help us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Why does life hurt? Why is there suffering? Or probably more important to each of us, why am I suffering? I don't deserve this. And we can have a lot of intellectual answers to that question, but when the suffering comes, the question keeps popping up, right? We may have answered it, but it keeps popping up. And I think that's part of our human nature. Jesus himself, the human man on the cross, quoted from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The psalm goes on, "Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry day by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest." Why? Why are you doing this, God? Psalm 88 echoes, "Oh, Lord, why do you cast away my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. Why?" It's not a bad question. The psalmist asked the question. Jesus on the cross asked the question. There is a deep instinctual understanding in all humans. This is part of how we are made, that suffering does not belong here. And we can understand all the reasons, but it doesn't belong. It's an invader. It should not be. Why is a deeply human question. And our hearts need to be captured by the truth and the love and the glory and the power of God for us to move from that place of questioning despair to the place of childlike trust. We have to see God in it. Our hearts have to be captured. And usually that path from confusion to faith is the path of suffering. We have to not just think about it. Usually we have to experience that suffering in order to know it, to know the reality, to experience deeper than words why life hurts. It's a very, very good and important question. But usually in our sinful confusion, when we try to answer the question, we end up in pretty absurd places. And we see that with the disciples. They're trying to make sense of this wrong, this suffering, and they come to some absurd conclusions. So this morning, we're going to look at their question, understand their question. We're going to look at Jesus' answer, and then very briefly, we'll look at the actual example, him healing the blind man. And then Lord willing, next week, we're going to spend a significant time on the difference Jesus makes as we finish this narrative. So boys and girls, this morning, there's a question and there's an answer. So try to listen, what's the question, and then listen, what's the answer, and it's a little bit confusing. You're going to have to listen hard, but then you can get it, and then we can talk about it. You can talk to me after the service. What's the question, and what's the answer that Jesus gives? So first, the question. Look at verses 1 and 2. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So Jesus and his disciples have left the temple. That's where we finished up the last chapter. They've been in the temple. Jesus was teaching back and forth. You know, they were getting angrier and angrier. By the end, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they picked up stones to throw at him. He made his way out. He left the temple. It was over. And this is next. It doesn't tell us how much time has passed, but he's still in Jerusalem walking around, and he sees this man who's born blind. And his disciples are curious. Whose sin caused this man's blindness? Where did his blindness come from? Or you could say, why is he blind? Why is he suffering? To say it more generally. Now, how do they know he's born blind? The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe somebody told them. Maybe he said something about it. But it's clear, and look at the next section. His parents attest, yes, he was born blind. His neighbors knew he was born blind. This isn't a hoax. It's not a sham, right? It's not some scam. He really was born blind. And the disciples, in their theological immaturity, didn't know what to do with this. What do I do with a man born blind? D.A. Carson writes, "The disciples assume, like most Palestinian Jews of their day, that sin and suffering are intimately connected." That's actually not a wrong statement. Sin and suffering are intimately connected. I would argue sin and suffering are inexorably connected. Sin is without, you cannot separate sin from suffering. That's what happens. But in general, yes, sin is connected to suffering, but we got to get to the right sin to really understand it. Paul says in Romans 5, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." Death is in the world because of sin. Suffering is in the world because of sin. That's why it's there. That's why it's connected. But notice, it's in Adam's sin. All our suffering is connected to his sin. Not particularly back to my sin, not particularly back to your sin, but suffering can always be traced back to Adam's sin. That's the particular sin. And that's the mistake we often miss, the one we often make. Yes, sin does lead to suffering. That's clear. Now, and sometimes God's judgment is tied to a particular sin. Jesus warned the man he healed earlier in John chapter 5 in the sheep gate pool. Remember, he found him later and he said, "See, you're well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. If you keep on sinning, maybe more things bad will happen to you." That might be connected. Or you will end up in hell, and that is connected. And in 1 Corinthians 11 in Sunday school, Alex brought our attention to this. Paul is teaching about the Lord's Supper, and they were abusing the Lord's Supper. Some people were getting drunk. Other people didn't have anything. And so Paul says, he said, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why you are weak and ill, and some have died. You are sinning in this way, and God is bringing real suffering." So suffering is very much connected to a particular sin. Yeah, sometimes. Sometimes. Suffering is related to my particular sin. Lifestyle of sinful overindulgence is going to lead to sinful, real suffering consequences. Yes. But the problem is when we take that general and we try to apply that to every particular, which is what we're tempted to do. While they must be really bad for the hurricane to hit them there, that's God's judgment on them. Or that person must be really bad for those things to be happening to him. Although I think maybe we're not as tempted to say that anymore. But I think maybe we are still tempted sometimes to say, "Oh, brother, this bad thing has happened to you. Do you have some sin you need to repent of?" And we sound kind of holy and righteous when we say that kind of thing. The problem is we're thinking that sin is connected to some particular, their suffering is connected to some particular sin. But unless it's really clear, like, yeah, you get lung cancer from smoking a pack a day, yes. Your marriage is a wreck because you're a jerk and you're a bully, yes. Those are connected. You have an STD because you're promiscuous, yes. Sometimes they're connected, but most of our suffering, when we see them, we're not God and we shouldn't play God trying to do the connect the dots between your suffering and someone's sin. And that's what the disciples are doing. They're looking at this particular sin, and they're looking for a particular sin to connect to this particular suffering. And but that led them to a quandary, didn't it? And I think that's why John puts this person in our Bible for us, because he is such a good illustration, because they're sitting there thinking, where is the sin that caused this man's suffering? Well, he's born blind, so was it his parents' sin? Well, does that work? Was it his? Well, He was born blind. But when did he have time to sin? So you can see them scratching their heads. How does this work? This is not working. This is not fitting, right? So what's the problem there? Is it the problem that God got this wrong? Like, oops, I accidentally put this suffering on this guy, but he didn't sin. No, the problem isn't God is confusing. The problem is they were confused by their wrong thinking. And that's often the problem. When we find ourselves scratching, like, God, why would you do this? We're thinking, I'm taking my way of thinking and saying, I'm God, and God's getting it wrong. That's what they're doing, right? We're thinking they think they could be God, and they couldn't figure it out. When we get locked into our way of thinking, if this is how it must be, things don't compute, and we end up scratching our heads. That suffering doesn't make sense because we're trying to be God, trying to figure out the sin to connect to the suffering. And if we want to do that, we need to be right. We need to look back and look at Adam. There is the sin we can always point to. Why is this suffering? Why is this hardship? Why is this cancer? Why is this brokenness? Why did this abuse happen? We can point back and look. There's Adam. Sin has entered the world. This invader has broken the world. This is the cause of all this darkness. We suffer as a race because we have rebelled against God, and that is the way of suffering. If you rebel against God, that's going to result in suffering. We're born in sin. Creation groans with all the brokenness and all the need and all the suffering, and we need to grapple with that. And when we talk to our neighbors, we've been talking about evangelism. When people are struggling with chaotic and inexplicable suffering, for us to go back and try to point out some sin, that's not going to be very helpful. For us to interpret, to have the lens of saying, yes, this is not right. This should not be. But this is what happens because of Adam. God didn't create the world to be a place of misery. We chose that when we chose to reject God, and that has infected all of us. And if we point them to the reality of the reason for suffering, we can point them to the reality of the hope we have in Jesus. The way of peace is to receive him. Now, he doesn't receive us from remove the suffering, and that's another problem we get into, right? I don't want suffering, so I'm going to believe in Jesus to get out of the suffering. Well, that's not what he's offering. So no, that's not what I'm offering. In fact, I have no sin, and I came to suffer most. I'm calling you to follow me. I'm calling you to a peace. I'm calling you to a hope in the midst of suffering that will lead to a joy that is everlasting. Something far, far better than just removing our suffering. It's the peace, the way of peace and freedom and joy. So we need to get our category straight. When we think about suffering, we suffer because sin is in the world, not necessarily because of particular sin in my life. So instead of looking for self to fix the sin, and isn't that why we do that? Oh, there's something I got to repent of because then the suffering will stop. That's why I want to find the sin so I can make it stop. But Jesus said, no, it's not going to stop because it's not about your sin. It's about drawing you close to me. So instead of looking to self to see what sin I could repent of to make it stop, we need to look at Jesus and hear his answer. Why is there suffering in the world? Why do these disciples want to know? Why is this guy blind when he couldn't possibly sin? Yeah, and Jesus has a much more profound answer for us. Let's look at the answer in verses 3-5. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus directs his disciples, and I think indirectly us, fellow believers in Jesus, to a deeper and more profound answer. Why does life hurt? Why is there suffering? Well, I think this is the basic answer. The suffering of life is an opportunity for the works of God to be displayed. The sufferings of life is an opportunity for the works of God to be displayed. That was very accurate for this particular man, right? Jesus was talking to this particular man in this particular situation. Jesus knew exactly why this man was born blind. It was for this very moment of Jesus' ministry. He is God. He knew, yeah, this is why. And God had many other purposes. That man was born blind, and God was working out purposes in his life, and God was working out purposes in his parents' life, and God was working out purposes in his neighbor's life. But Jesus focuses in, and all those things, this particular moment, he was born blind, so my work could be displayed. It was here. Jesus would give this man sight and God would be glorified. Jesus would bring healing into the broken world. And that's the picture. That's why we see all of these healings throughout Scripture. Jesus is showing he has come to bring healing into our unwholeness, our brokenness, our sickness, our need. He brings life into our death. We have rebelled. And so we suffer and die. Jesus, the Son of God, comes into our world to die for us, to die in our place so that we can have healing and life. And these miracles are a picture of that. So when life comes into the world, when Jesus comes into the world, that doesn't mean there's no more conflict. Obviously, when life comes into the world, there's more conflict. Jesus comes and there's more conflict. The conflict is going to be suffering. So we're not going to be free of that until the end and have eternity with Jesus in perfect peace. But Jesus here, he's speaking to this particular moment, to this blind man. He says, I'm going to display my work in him. But I want us to generalize that. In the next verse, Jesus generalizes that to all of us. We must do the works of him who sent Jesus. So there's a general principle. This is not Jesus just speaking about this blind man. Like, this particular suffering is so I can display the works of God. He says, we have to all be about this work. I think we can generalize that to see all suffering ultimately, is an opportunity for us to see the work of God. Let me see if I can explain that. First, what is the work of God? Here, the work is healing, but why is Jesus healing this man? We saw that when Jared read from the Matthew this morning, the paralytic. Why does he heal that paralytic? Was it just because he wanted him to be able to walk? I mean, that's an expression of the brokenness of the world. That's an expression of the sin in the world. But his interest wasn't pretty, really, ultimately, in that expression. What was his interest in? Forgiving him of sin. The work of God is not just to do this thing to heal the eyes or heal the body, but to free us from sin. In John 6, Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is the ultimate work of God, is to free people from sin and give them spiritual life. All suffering is God revealing the reality of the world to us. All suffering is God revealing the reality of the world to us. It is not safe and easy in our world. It is a spiritual war zone, and it is dangerous. Hidden under the veneer of our civility and our comfort and our control, there is a demonic hatred towards you and everything good. There is malevolent, malicious power against you, and it is real. And we don't think about it, and we have money to air condition our lives and keep ourselves secure, and there's no fear. But then suffering comes, and I couldn't air condition enough to keep the cancer away. And I couldn't keep myself safe enough to keep my kids from getting into trouble. There's something happens that I can't control. It's God breaking in and says, you're not safe. This isn't heaven. You still need something powerful. Suffering is God breaking in to show us the reality of our world and so that we would believe in Jesus. You see, so much of our world, we don't need Jesus. Why do I need Jesus? I'm comfortable. I'm rich. I'm safe. I don't need Jesus. Sometimes suffering comes in and breaks in and says, no, you need Jesus. You still need him. Your life is not safe. It's not under your control. It is not this comfortable thing that's real. So all suffering then becomes an opportunity for us to see I have real need and God is real to meet that need. And some of us who live in affluent areas, our neighbors, they don't feel like they have any need until their health starts falling apart. And then there's no hope. You know, until the stock market crashes and there's no hope. We need to be ready to be so convinced of this truth that, yes, this suffering is an opportunity to say, yes, my friend, it shouldn't be. God didn't make the world this way. This is because we've all rejected God. But there's hope for you. Maybe not for your money. Maybe not for your health. But there's hope that can give you peace in the midst of it if you will believe in Jesus. So, that's God giving us an opportunity to see the work of God displayed in every moment of suffering. And I want you to get this point. I want us to apply this to ourselves. What do you think about suffering? And I mean, you know, kind of deep in our hearts, in that place in our hearts where we don't really have words. How do we respond to suffering? Is the narrow road marked by suffering because God is mean and he wants me to pay for the heaven that I'm getting? Do I think I have to earn my place in heaven? Deep in our hearts, we have this sense that God is reluctantly welcoming me into heaven. He's saying, okay, I'll let you in, but it's going to cost you. We have some sins. That's why I'm suffering. I'm not good enough yet, and God's making me worthy. Beloved, do you believe the gospel? There is no more cost to pay. And so every time that voice comes up, we need to scream no a million times. No, Jesus paid it all, right? There's no way for you to earn it. You have been forgiven, and God delights in all of his children, all of his sons, all of his daughters. He's a feast at a banquet waiting for you. He sings songs of delight over his children, all because of Jesus. You're not earning anything with your suffering. God is not being mean. So why do we suffer in all this inexplicable, chaotic suffering? Why is life so hard? Paul says in Romans 5, through Jesus we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We can rejoice in the hope set before us. But then he goes a step further. And not only that hope before us, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We rejoice in the glory before us because we have Jesus, and we rejoice in the way to that glory, and that is the way marked by suffering. We need suffering to grow. Christian, stubborn brother or sister, you need suffering to grow. And that doesn't mean we should pick suffering. We certainly shouldn't cause suffering. But we should understand God loves me so much that he knows what it takes to get me, stubborn, sinful, and too often stupid, me to heaven. And it's often going to be suffering that I would not choose. Because on my own, I keep looking back to the world. I like that more. I want this more. I'm safe here more. And Jesus, God is just showing us, stop being stupid. Stop being stubborn. I am better. I am better. I'm trustworthy. Trust me. See the work of God displayed. All of our suffering is an opportunity for us to see him and to grow and to know. So do we have to see our suffering. This is the work of God being displayed. But as I thought of that idea of suffering, why do we suffer? We have that general suffering, but there's something unique for Christians. And for everyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ, there's something even unique about suffering. Paul said in Philippians 3 that he would give up all of his righteousness, all of his claims to good works, call them all rubbish, that he may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible he may obtain the resurrection from the dead. I want Jesus so much. I want his power, and I want to share in his suffering because I want to be near him. He had such a clear eye of Jesus. He knew to be near him was to be near his suffering. He was worth it. He would say in Romans 8, if children, then we're heirs and heirs with God. If you believe in Jesus, you are a fellow heir with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. You see, that's not being mean. He wasn't being mean to this man born blind. And he's not being mean to you when you enter into a time of suffering. He's pulling away the scales of our blindness about this world and showing us the glory of himself. This is how you know me. This is how you come into a relationship with me. This is how you follow me. We suffer with him. Suffering is necessary because that is the result of love entering into the sea of hate, of light colliding with the power of darkness, of Jesus entering the rebellious world. When he came into the world, he suffered. Right? That's why he came, and he says, now come and follow me. This is the way. This is the way of joy. This is the way through this suffering. And he calls us in love, come. This world you're striving in is not worth dying for. Come live with me. Come. Don't try to avoid all this suffering. Don't try to avoid all this stuff as if that's all it's about. Instead, follow me. And I'm going to lead you through suffering. I'm going to lead you through hardship. I'm going to lead you through difficulty. Finally worth it. I'm giving you everything if you will follow me. That's the life that never ends. This opportunity to experience the work of God, to grow in faith, because we're walking the path of life through the valley of the shadow of death. Christian, Jesus said that you're not of the world, that the world would love you if you were of the world, but he chose us out of the world, and therefore the world hates you. So there's going to be suffering in our life because we're choosing to not, God has chosen us to no longer be a part of this world. So how do we think about suffering? We suffer because of sin. We suffer because we're united with Christ, but in all of it, it's an opportunity to display the works of God. for this man, and we're going to talk about him in a minute when he gets healed. It was an opportunity for him to come in contact with Jesus and believe it. So all suffering is that. It's light. It's an opportunity to see. But if you're an unbeliever, and this is where we can talk to our neighbors, if they're an unbeliever and they don't believe, and they choose, no, I just want to struggle and strive with this suffering. I think this is all life's about, and I'm just going to be miserable and desperate. I'm not going to let go of my hope for these things. I'm going to cling here. If we won't believe, this is just the beginning of suffering. And I think that's what should compel us and encourage us to speak to our neighbors about the truth. The suffering is only the beginning. Hell is the end. Eternity of suffering. But if you believe, friend, if you can believe, if you will embrace him, embrace Jesus and his suffering, then we can see this world has been defeated. The foe is gone. The war has already been won. He's won, so I can trust him. It's a reminder for the Christian to hold on that you're safe. So Jesus, here he's saying, why is there suffering? His suffering is to give us an opportunity to see the reality, for you to believe that Jesus is worth it and come into a relationship with him. But then he does something pretty interesting here. In verses 4 and 5, he says that we must work the works of him who sent him. So if the point is that all suffering is the opportunity for God's glory to be displayed, if that's the point, he calls us into some work to do. And that was interesting to me. Look at verses 4 and 5. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That's pretty interesting. We, plural, must work the works of him who sent Jesus while it is day. Night's coming when you can't work. As long as he is in the world, he is the light of the world. All right, so getting the details a bit hard to understand, and I'm not sure I understand all of what he's trying to say. The feeling of it, I think we can get, and I think what's clear there. But let's see if we can make some sense of this. First, I think Jesus is talking to his disciples. That's the audience. And they were being called into this work. And they were there to work while Christ was there. He is the light of the world, and it was day, so it's time to work. There's an urgency, work. But then Jesus would leave, and the night of darkness, and it would be a night of darkness and confusion. So maybe what Jesus is saying, that this is the day, I'm going to go away, and it's going to be dark, and that's going to be confusing for you. So work while I'm here. I am the light of the work. I am the light of the world. It's time to work. But then when he would leave, there would be a night of darkness. So that's where it's not really clear to me. Is he just preparing them for his coming death? Because that's what's going to happen. I think he's saying there's urgency. The work now, the sun is shining, night is coming, work and be ready. That's clear, right? And that happened. Jesus died, he was buried, and that Saturday was a dark day of confusion. They were confused. They didn't know what to do. Maybe that's what Jesus is meaning here. That's not clear to me what he's referring to. Because what happened when he came, he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose again. And so how do I put that together? And I really am not sure. What did Jesus mean exactly in these words? Jesus rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and his spirit came down, and now the light of Christ shines through the church, the body of Christ. So is it still the day? Is that what he meant? I'm not sure. Well, I think we can say this for sure. Jesus knew that he was going to rise from the dead. And he knew that when he died, that wasn't going to be the night for the whole world. He knew that. We can know that for sure. For in John 14, Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. The greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." So why are we doing greater works than Jesus? Because, he tells us, because he's going to the Father. So he's certainly not saying in our passage now, when I go away, you won't be able to work anymore. Later, he's going to say, when I go away, you're going to do more work, because my spirit's going to come down. So I think what we should do with these words is not press them too far. Jesus is clearly saying to work urgently. There's a time when his light is in the world, and the time to work is now. This light is the day to work, and he's going to go away. But there's a horizon. Over that horizon, the other side of his resurrection, he knows that through the Spirit, his light's going to continue to shine, because he is glorified, and his people are still able to work the works of his Father, and even more powerfully, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So for me, reading this, what do I do with it? What do you do with this? We're not the disciples, so he's not talking about for us before he was dead and buried. For us, I think we can apply this to ourselves. What is clear? The light of Christ does shine through us. We are called to do the works of God that Jesus works of God through Jesus Christ, through his Spirit in us. We're called to do that now. Because the Spirit is in us, the light of Christ shines with the power of the gospel through his people. And we're in this present darkness. And so his work didn't end with the ascension of Jesus. There's an application for us. The instruction is the same. The urgency is the same. We are to work the works of God now while it is day. We are to step into the sufferings of others to help them see the works of God on display. And that's what I think this means if we put that together. We are to work the works of God now. We are. You are. So we are to work the works of God. So we're not going to go heal someone's blind eyes. God does heal things. God does do amazing things. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about we have the power of the gospel to speak, to step into people's sufferings and help them to interpret the reality of that suffering, to see God's glory and him working in it so they would believe in Jesus Christ. We have the work of God to do now. And it's an urgent time. It's day now, but night is coming, and there is a night coming, and then when there is no more hope, but that's not today. So do the works of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's what the work is. Now, go, step into people's sufferings and do good works so that God would be glorified. We need to be about it now. There's no time to wait. The Apostle Paul turns it around. He has a similar imagery, but he flips it up. He says in Romans 13, the night is far gone and the day is at hand. So he's saying it's night now, but day is coming. And that's another way to think about it. This is dark. And when Christ comes back, it is day. Maybe that's what Jesus meant. But what should we do? The night's far gone. The day is spent. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. See, be urgent. The dark is now. There's suffering in our neighborhoods now. There's sufferings in our family now. So let's not waste the suffering. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light and move towards the people around us, the suffering around us, with the light of the gospel. To say, this is the reason for this. This is the hope that you can have in this. There's Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians 5, look carefully then how you walk, not as the unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. There's the urgency. Make the best use of their time. This is the day to work. This is your day to work. This is my day to work. Jesus is the light of the world, and as long as he is in the world, now shining through the church, there is hope for the world. But one day that will come to an end. It's time to work, to share the gospel and speak the truth into suffering and to love and help and display the light of Christ. There's urgency. So that's the answer that Jesus gives. Why is there suffering? Not because of this man's sin or his parents' sin. It's about the work of God being displayed. And so that we can interpret our suffering through the lens of the glory of God, to see the reality of sin and the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can all do that as we join into the work of Christ in the world. So that's the question, why is there suffering? The answer is so that God's glory can be displayed, so we can see the reality of that. But that leads us then to the example in verses 6 and 7. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So here Jesus gives us an example of seeing the works of God displayed in suffering. Now, I did not find it profitable to follow all the trails of thought as to why Jesus spit on the ground or made dirt with mud and put it on the man's eyes. I didn't find that profitable. The Bible doesn't tell us, and I don't know why he did it. Jesus does different things with different people to heal them. Sometimes he puts his fingers in their ears. One guy spits in his face. Some guys, he just says it from far away. Some people just touch him. It's all different. Jesus is communicating very personally with the person to whom he's ministering. It's very personal. And sometimes it's immediate, get up and walk. Sometimes it takes steps, go and wash. But Jesus is doing it very personally for that person. He speaks individually for every person in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their need. He speaks to them in the way that he wants to communicate exactly with them. The works of God going to be displayed in their suffering means that he is speaking directly that they might see it. He speaks to each person individually. Perhaps he speaks to you in your brokenness in the way that you need to hear it. Before I was a Christian, my pride needed to be broken. My desperate need was to be liberated from my sin, and my pride held me captive, and so God had to defeat me. He had to speak to me very personally, and so he spoke to me through a children's book. He said, I'm going to ignore all of your arguments, and I'm going to treat you like a child to smash your pride, and my pride was smashed. He spoke specifically and uniquely to me. He knew what this blind man needed, and he did it exactly. And that's what you can know. Why did he do all the things? I don't know. I'm not that guy. But he spoke exactly, communicated exactly the way that this man needed to hear. The point is that the man went and washed and he came back seeing. That's the point. Before Jesus, he could not see. After Jesus, he could see. Jesus makes this incredible difference. And we're going to talk about that more next week. But what you want, I want you to see this morning is that this demonstration of the work of God is showing something even more powerful, right? We saw that with this morning's Matthew reading. For all those who believe, he is demonstrating how his wholeness is breaking into our brokenness. His rightness is breaking into our wrongness. His life is breaking into our death. And that's what he's showing. He makes things whole. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up Isaiah 61, 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion and to give them beautiful headdresses instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Suffering should not be. And Jesus came into the world to bring healing, to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort those who mourn, and to make us into oaks of righteousness to set us free. But the healing picture of Jesus' ministry is to point us to the full work of God, not just to heal our bodies, but to set us free from sin. Jesus is the light of the world, right? He's the true light which gives light to everyone coming into the world. He came to shine the truth, and his light is true. But so many people don't see it. So many people are blind to it. But that doesn't make his light any less bright, right? Because we're blind, we don't see the light. That doesn't make the light true. It just means we're blind. He doesn't remove all of our suffering. That was not his purpose. Rather, his purpose is to use all our suffering to display his rightness and call us into his suffering, and that we might know him better and have a deeper relationship, a more profound relationship with him. He comforts us in our suffering so that we can know a peace that passes understanding. And friends, that doesn't come without suffering. You're not going to know that peace that passes understanding until you walk through that valley of suffering, about that difficulty. We will be free of suffering one day, but not yet. So his purpose is not to remove the suffering. It's to set us free from sin, to give us spiritual life. Colossians 2, that you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made you alive together with Jesus, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The work of God is displayed. In Jerusalem, there in this blind man, the work of God was displayed. God gave him sight through Jesus Christ. With power, his eyes were healed. His brain was healed. He was able to see things for the first time in his life, and his brain was able to comprehend them. That's just incredible. That's his power. But that same power, God brings healing to broken sinners who need forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And that's for all who will believe in Jesus. If you will turn from your rebellion and rest in him, there is peace and forgiveness and hope for you. He heals hearts so that we can believe, and heals our minds so we can comprehend and see the love of God that passes all understanding. And that's what we need. He comforts us in our sorrow. So, brothers and sisters, let's look at the reality of this world and understand the reality of our sufferings, that we might be able to interpret that to ourselves, to each other, and to the watching world around us, that we might believe in Him, the world might believe. All suffering is an opportunity to display the glory of God. So let's see it, and let's use it, and let's speak for His glory. Believe on Him and live. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your word, and I thank You, God, as Paul prayed in Romans, that we thank You for the suffering that is right for us, the suffering that brings us to You, the suffering that helps us to know the reality of this world and the hope that we have in Jesus. And God, we do not pray for suffering, and God, we even relieved of it, but Father, we still thank You that You love us so much, that You draw us to Yourself through the sufferings of our lives. God, we pray Your blessing upon us. Continue with us as we continue to worship You, to come to the table. Help us to see Jesus rightly, to love Him, to praise Him, and to see all glory to Him, for He is worthy of the sufferings of our lives. You to bless us now in Jesus' name.